you, Jesus. There's no one like you. Oh yes.
In all the earth.
Submit our weak vessels to you, O Lord, that you will explore through our lives and you will do mighty things. You will do glorious things. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' mighty name, we worship. Good morning, everyone. You can have your seat. You're all welcome once again. I'll just do a little recap of what we did last night briefly. We saw yesterday that God's deliverance follows the pattern of Satan's corruption. It was a woman that Satan consulted to administer treachery to the physical condition. So in order for redemption to take his course, God had to also partner with the woman by sending a prophecy right there in the garden where the mess was created. The glory of womanhood is in the nature of the kind of men that they produce. Because in this man, God has a possibility of fulfilling his intention. We also saw that she is indeed a critical functionary in the agenda of God. And we saw that the move of God will go only to the extent to which the woman partners with God. And a man with a womb is what she's called, that has a gate from whence eternity can actualize its purposes in time. We also saw the first challenge that Eve went through was about usurping authority. We saw that yesterday. And Satan uses this kind of usurped authority for his evil intentions. And therefore we are to submit under covering. Proper women we came to see operate under authority. And this is God's design. Because in usurping authority, you have become compatible with Satan. A woman cannot maximize her potential outside of covering. We saw that yesterday. We also learned about the woman's analytical capacity. And that 40% of women's problem is what she sees. Our discernment capacity must go beyond what the eyes can see. Our father taught us yesterday, and then he came and climaxed upon the map of Mary, the map of the Marys, and said, every woman in God who is in Christ Jesus must play the roles that the Marys played. But if you are here and you know that you're already doing what the Marys did, then you are fulfilling the prototype of the kind of woman that can facilitate the agenda of God. And so come along with us this morning as we go through the map of the Marys. And our father, Apostle Arame Osai, will be our tour guide this morning. Thank you.
Hallelujah. After the meeting yesterday, we got some feedback from our online participants. And one of the feedbacks that came profiled a theological argument. On the strength of that feedback, my response to the feedback is what this morning session is going to be about. Because if we don't establish the perspective that was sustained in the feedback, then our building is not accurate. So we'll be responding so that it can go on record. And just in case somebody else somewhere is asking the same question, we'll just give the person the tip. And so we come before you that you might instruct us. We ask that you open the pavilion of divine truth and establish us therein in Jesus' name. Amen. That's too loud. Okay, if you want to do that, you may be seated. God bless you. The first feedback that came was taken from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And from the presentation that was made, it seems there's a controversy as to what the woman should be allowed to do in public meetings and prescription of the scriptures concerning the possibilities of a woman in the area of ministry, in the area of public ministry, and all of that. So we will need to go through the scriptures to understand God's position about women in public ministry. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Amen. I say amen. Alright. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we see the expression of apostolic ministry. And I would like to educate us a little about apostolic ministry. Are you with me? I need to educate us, because many times a lot of people are not able to identify the unfolding of the apostolic ministry in the context of the epistles as we read. So it's needful for me to acquaint you with what apostolic ministry is. As part of apostolic ministry, are you with me? Okay, let me take you to a scripture before I come back to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, because I need to capture it in a very holistic perspective. Turn your Bible with me to the book of Luke chapter 1. Let us try to present what exactly is apostolic ministry. In Luke chapter 1 from verse 1, the Bible says, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us." Now, stay with me. Are you here? Oh man. Listen. The Bible says that in the time where that book was written, talking about Jesus and, broadcasting about Jesus became a popular thing. And you will find so many people speaking about Jesus because the story of Jesus was reigning in that time. So many people had taken it in hand. Many people have committed themselves to talk about Jesus for various reasons. Are you here? But the reason why Luke was going to be part of the same business was not because it was reigning, because he had the competence to set in order those things that are most surely believed among us. And he will tell us the basis of his confidence, of his competence, sorry. There is a word there that you cannot separate from apostolic ministry. That word, order. Somebody say order. Part of apostolic labors is setting our belief system in an orderly sequence so that everyone that is part of the household of God will be adequately instructed in things touching those items that form our belief system. So without apostolic presence in the body of Christ, things that are part of fetish deliverables are going to be incorporated into our belief system. The apostle is a quality control officer that ensures that falsehood does not survive in the body of Christ. And part of his ministry requires that he sets in order those things that are most surely believed amongst us. So, there is something called doctrinal order. It is the power hub of the apostolic ministry. And just in case you see someone that calls himself an apostle that is not proficient, that has not gained expertise in doctrine and balance, his claims are false. Because the very toga of the apostolic puts upon you the ability to discern truth. This kind of ministry that Luke was trying to introduce us to. Can we go back to the scripture? Next verse. The things to set in order. The things, even though a lot of people are talking about Jesus, is on this day, is on Sunday Sun, is on channels television. But the reason why Luke was entering into the business was to present an articulate sequence of divine truth so that we will be established in the things that are most surely believed among us. The next verse gives us a perspective of the basis of his competence in this matter. He said, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. That means Luke's basis of competence to be a chartered personality that has competence in establishing our belief system was derivable from the fact that he was a disciple of those that received the lively oracles from the mouth of the Lord himself. So in apostolic labors, your ranking, your accreditation to do apostolic business is connected to your ancestry, your spiritual ancestry. So if a man doesn't have a record of a pure ancestry in the body of Christ, he cannot be part of apostolic labors. If we cannot trace you to a man in the body of Christ, then we'll trace you to the devil. I know a lot of fatherless people trying to bring order to the body of Christ that have not been fathered. The system, the structure of order has not been formed in their soul. They have not taken orders from people before. Are you here? And now they want to establish order in the body of Christ. His basis of accreditation as a functionary that has the competence to establish truth and order in the body of Christ is linked to the fact that he received the lively oracles from eyewitnesses and preachers of the world. Is that established? Are you here? Yes, now, next verse reveals to us who this doctrinal enterprise was designed to disciple. It seems good to me also, having perfect understanding of all things from the very first to right unto thee, in order. Don't forget that word, order. Most excellent Theophilus. Theophilus was a learned functionary in the government of those times that stumbled on the gospel of Jesus and gave his heart to Christ. Because of his wide scope of learning, he needed a technocrat in the truth of the word of God to be the one to disciple him. And it happened to be that Luke was a medical doctor and Luke was also a prolific writer. And it was Luke that was chosen to go disciple this functionary that has turned his heart to the Lord. Now, for instance, if a chief justice gives his life to Christ, do you have the ability to disciple him? It would take a technocrat. Someone that is well grounded and instructed in the articles of our belief system to set in a sequence of divine revelation, a progression of truth that will establish him in the things that are most surely believed among us. This is one aspect of apostolic ministry. Are you here? Oh my God. You are not with me. Did you eat this morning? Oh, you didn't? Okay. Oh, okay, I can understand that. You are high on fasting. I say in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
All right. life. Now, this is one aspect of apostolic ministry. And this aspect of apostolic ministry is actually manifest in 1 Corinthians 14. The Apostle Paul was executing this ministry of doctrinal and practice order in the body of Christ in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. When we talk about, are you here?
Yes, sir.
So, this Luke chapter 1 verse 1 to 3 is an example of a functionary that has competence to set doctrinal order in the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we see Paul operating as an apostle. And there were two things he did. One thing he did was to set up doctrinal order. You will find that in 1 Corinthians 14. And then second thing he did in 1 Corinthians 14 was to set up practice order. Somebody said doctrinal and practice order. Now for professionals here, I'm talking about people that have been called to the bar. There is a certain kind of decorum that you need to sustain in the court of law in order for you to be proper, considered fit and proper to be an advocate, to stand on the behalf of somebody to present his case consistent with the grand norm. Now, so Paul was doing what we call doctrine and practice order. And I'd like you to take 1 Corinthians chapter 14 very sensitively, and it should not be taken out of context, because it can build a myriad of inaccurate philosophies from the presentation that is in the book of 1 Corinthians 14. Are you still with me? You know the Bible says, study to show yourself approved. Then the next verse confuses me. Next statement say, unto God. Now, for God's sake, if I study my Bible, is it not the people I'm preaching to that we know that, oh, this guy is well studied? But the scripture says, study to show yourself approved, not unto the congregation, but what? Unto God. And the proof, are you here?
Yes.
The proof that you have done that kind of study is revealed in the fact that God gives you an impartation. And that impartation gives you the ability to rightly, are you here? Rightly divide. The skill of rightly dividing the word of truth is a precursor of apostolic ability. That skill of rightly dividing is traceable to that skill. Are you here? Paul had to borrow a terminology that he got from tent making business in order for him to say that word, rightly dividing. Because how many of you are into fashion here? Fashion. Okay, we don't have any fashion person here. So that means if I give you a material, you cannot cut it. The skill in tailoring is not in the ability to use a machine. I have successfully used a machine and I made some strokes. Sewing machine. I made strokes. And I was successful. But the skill in tailoring is in the ability to cut, dividing. Are you with me?
Yes.
Now, because if you don't know how to divide based on that skill, this trouser, this leg can be baggy and this leg can be pencil. Because there is a challenge of what? Of rightly dividing. That skill comes when God has seen, are you here? That you have studied and you are now approved from his own perspective. He now gives you the skill to be able to rightly divide. And if the Bible says you need to rightly divide the word of truth, it means that the word of truth can be wrongly divided. The one that is wrongly dividing lacks what? Skill. There is a skill in the spirit that he doesn't have. And if a certain functionary lacks that skill, he is not an apostle. Because inherent in the quality control business of the apostolic office is what? That skill to do what? Rightly. Meanwhile, an apostle is not a teacher. His kind of teaching is constructive. He builds platforms for the kingdom. He's like a master, a wise master builder, a technocrat that understands how to make calls, make fittings in the spirit for everybody to be able to find context for his calling and context for his own personal ministry. It's not teaching. It's not the grace of a teacher, but the grace of a builder. And for that, you will need the skill to what? Rightly divide. So I'm saying all of this so that you will build discernment as we go into the regions of 1 Corinthians 14, which is one of the delicate scriptures in the body of Christ that has, unfortunately, limited the possibilities of our sisters in the vast vineyard of our God. All right, so let's go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. First thing I need to say to you, if you want to be a master of doctrine, is that the Bible was not written originally in chapters and verses. It was 100 years later. Meanwhile, the Bible was written in through the space of 1,500 years. Old and New Testament put together. It was 100 years after it was captured that it was broken into chapters and verses. All right? So originally, it wasn't in chapters and verses. So if you are going to study the Bible accurately, once upon a time, you will need to remove the veil of chapters and verses and then read it as a perpetual continuum. And now when God speaks, God, are you here? Oh, you are not with me. The challenge that came is a doctrinal challenge. So we need to address the challenge doctrinally. Alright? Now, when God speaks to you, does it punctuate it in chapters and verses? So he doesn't. So that's, the Bible did not originally wear that frame. The theologians added that frame for the purpose of reference, for it to be easy to make reference. That was why it was written like that. I hope you know the book of 1 Corinthians and indeed the epistles were letters. And when you write letters, you don't fragment letters, you don't fragment them into chapters and verses. Alright. So in the book of 1 Corinthians 13, because if you want to understand 1 Corinthians 14, it will be needful for us to understand what the discourse was in 1 Corinthians 13. In 1 Corinthians 13, he was talking about love being the more excellent way to administer the gifts of the Spirit. Love being the more excellent way. Right? Now, so in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1, he says, follow after love and desire spiritual gifts. He said, just in case you are believing God to be a functionary that will be used mightily in the administration of spiritual gifts, you should follow after love. In 1 Corinthians 13, the last chapter, it revealed how that love is the more excellent way. Now, the context is with respect to the gifts of the Spirit. With respect to what? The gifts of the Spirit. Love is the more excellent way. Indicative of the fact that there are more ways to access the gifts. Other ways that are not as excellent. But he's prescribing the way of charity as what? The more excellent way. So you see that ideology, you see that idea, see overflows into 1 Corinthians 14. Meanwhile, the context, are you still with me? The context in which he says love is greater. He said it in a context. It is not open-ended. Because when you are dealing with issues that have to do with the sovereignty of God. Because, for instance, now the day of rapture is only the Father that knows it. Your prayer can't change it. So those things that are held up by the authority of God are not open to adjustment just because you brought prayer on the table. Those are the things we hope for. And in that context, hope is the greatest. the things that have become a spiritual fact, for instance, the Bible says that when the evening time was come, they brought unto him many that were sick and afflicted of demons, and he casted out the spirits by his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled that which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself carried our sick, took our infirmities and carried our sicknesses. That is Matthew chapter 8 verse 16 and 17. Now, that is a spiritual fact. It means he carried our sickness. It's registered in the spirit that the issue of our sicknesses have been handled. In dealing with spiritual facts, so that those spiritual facts can translate to experience, faith is the greatest. Are you here? Oh, you are not here. Okay, let me leave that. I wanted to be breaking it so that at the end of the day, the argument will end forever. So I wanted to be break. But if you are not, then I will do it somewhere else. You know, the gospel doesn't end. If you can't receive, we'll leave it. When I go somewhere else, then we will now begin to do it there. There were many things I wanted to teach. I tested the ground. No, so I said, I shut it down. Listen. Yes. Listen. So in that context, faith is the greatest when you are dealing with spiritual facts. Things that are already finished in Christ. They are yours already. They have been, it's available to you, but you need to appropriate it and make it your own possession. The Greek for it is lambano. It's what faith does. It makes something that is generally available your own possession, your own property. However, in the administration of spiritual gifts, because I can come, are you here? And through the gift of word of knowledge, I may look at Mommy Budu's bag, and by the gift of word of knowledge, I may see the money there, know the amount. Hallelujah. Then I say, that 5,000, sow it. It is true that you didn't tell me you put 5,000. But what I did was I used the gift to rob, because there was no charity in the administration. And she goes home struggling, not because she has responded to God, but she responded to a thief that used the instrument of the spiritual gifts as a medium to administer thievery. In such a case, are you not with me? In such a situation, I have misrepresented God. When people see the God that is being administered through my ministry, they will wonder what kind of God. So in order for us to represent him accurately in holding this great power of spiritual giftings, he say, love is the more excellent. I want to be breaking it very into bits and pieces so that you will see the spirit of this apostle that is talking. And meanwhile, in this his delivery, especially in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, he was doing, he was functioning as a son of order. Because the Corinthian church happens to be the most ballistic in terms of spiritual gifting, but that same church was most carnal. Because the kind of iniquity that was found in her was mind-blowing. So when he came there, he came with the grace of a master builder to cure the congregation of the loopholes that have invited the presence and the oppression of darkness in that worthy congregation. Are you with me? So that's the concept. Good. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. You will now see, are you here?
Yes, sir.
You will now see that there's an overflow. So he's now giving us a recommendation. Follow after love and desire spiritual gifts. That's as you are praying for spiritual gifts, let your motive be really that, Lord, I want you to stretch forth your hand, extend your hand through my life as a means to reach a dying generation. It means that your request is accurate with the desires of God, and you are likely to stumble on the gift because you desire it properly. My purpose, the reason why I desire the gift is not so that people will say, a big man of God is in town. It means your request doesn't reflect the nature of God. God will not give you the gift as a basis of establishing self, but he will give you the gift as a basis of reaching out to a dying generation that he wants to father. Is that clear? Are you getting the context?
Yes, sir.
Then he now gives us an emphasis. Of all the gifts of the Spirit that are in the Bible, every believer, according to Paul, has the gift of prophecy. Oh, you don't believe that? All right, let me show you. If we are going to do the business of order, we need to take it one at a time. Okay? Are you there? Hallelujah. Okay, let me show you that from the Bible. Let me show you that from the Bible. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 31. I will build it gradually, don't worry. In 1 Corinthians 14, 31, it says, "For ye all may prophesy." Somebody underline all. "Ye all may prophesy one by one, that all men may learn, and all may be comforted." So, according to Paul, every believer has a deposit of the gift of prophecy. Meanwhile, what is prophecy? What is prophecy? Somebody help us from the congregation. What is prophecy? Stay with me. We need to get the context right before we begin to deal with the issues. Because the scriptures that were sent to me is just the verses of controversy were expunged from the context and sent to me. That we were blessed by your teaching. However, this, can you bring perspective on this? On these scriptures in the light of your delivery. That kind of response places a demand on my calling. The reason for which I was called So I have to do this. Yes, somebody help us quickly. Do you have a spare microphone? I want us to capture it. Quickly. Give us a microphone. Quickly. Alright. Prophecy. What is the gift?
Tongues plus interpretation.
Tongues plus interpretation. You are wrong. What is the gift of prophecy? You see, tongues plus interpretation equal prophecy. But my question is, what is prophecy?
Amen.
Yeah.
So, I think prophecy is speaking of those things to come by revelation.
Kai, you guys have not been taught. The way to answer a theological question is with the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verse 3. Let's go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verse 3. He said, "But he that prophesied speaketh unto men." Prophecy has three tributaries. In fact, that word prophecy in the Greek means speaking forth by the Lord. In prophecy, God seizes your vocal cord. He uses your vocal cord to talk. He uses your vocal cord to make a proclamation. And the simple gift of prophecy has three tributaries. The first tributary is that it sustains a nature of edification. It sustains a nature of exhortation. It sustains a nature of comfort. Do you see that in the administration of the simple gift of prophecy, and I, with emphasis on simple, are you here? In the administration of the simple gift of prophecy, there is no predictive tendency in it. Are you here? Meanwhile, prophecy has different levels, but the simple gift of prophecy has no predictive tendency. It is a speaking forth. It's a speaking forth. However, the complex gift of prophecy. Let's go to complex. This is simple. Are you here? Okay, let's do complex. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's do complex. So, the gift of prophecy is going to grow from this simple plane and it will go into the complex plane. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity and become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." Next verse. "Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge," that's where I'm going. The complex gift of prophecy has the capacity to unveil mystery. And one of the things, one of the basic definitions of mystery is something that is in the future. You don't know it because it's not within your scope. Your senses cannot relate with it. It's mystery. One of the interpretations of mystery are futuristic things. Another interpretation of mystery are secret things. And prophecy, in its complex manifestation, has the capacity to unveil what? Mysteries. Have I solved the problem? Are you here?
Yes, sir.
So you know what prophecy is now. So the simple gift of prophecy doesn't have any predictive tendency. The complex gift of prophecy can actually unveil mysteries. And inclusive in what mysteries are is the future. So at this level, prophecy can be predictive. Prophecy can be unveiling. Prophecy can be revealing at this level. But not everybody has the capacity, not every believer has the capacity for the complex one. The simple gift of prophecy, every believer can operate that way. But this complex gift of prophecy is confined to the office of the prophet. So when a prophet is exercising the gift of prophecy, the texture of the gift in the handling of a prophet is different from the texture of the gift in the handling of an ordinary believer. How many of you were here last year in the contact, the prophetic verses? Because every first contact of the year, we do the prophetic verses where we reveal the year in prophecy. And I spoke about the fact that there was going to be a scandal in the body of Christ, and a minister would do something and it is going to buzz on the internet. You were here? Now that's a mystery that was revealed. It came from an office. At that time, that day, you know, the apostolic office gives you the privilege of entering into all the fivefold ministry offices. So there are sometimes that I stand in the office of the prophet. And when a prophet begins to prophesy, how you will know that this man is a prophet is that he has the capacity to unveil what? So let me stop there. Can we progress on this journey? Now, the Bible says ye all can prophesy. That's the problem. The problem is that everybody can prophesy. That means Mrs. Ubudu can come with a prophecy. Mrs. Doshima can come with a prophecy. Gift can come with a prophecy. Margaret can come with a prophecy. Everybody has a word from God. And in such a situation, how do you manage it? There's likely to be commotion. So the apostle now came to bring what? Order. Now, this is a different kind of order. The first order we spoke about is order in doctrine. This order is what we call order in practice. So 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is a book of the Bible that reveals what? Order in practice. Because God happens not to be an author of confusion. So let us begin the order journey. And the order journey, there were many things that Paul brought order to. Are you here? Those ones are not flying. But the one that had to do with woman it has gone. It went far. Many other things he brought order to. But the one that has to do with the guy is a matter. It's a serious matter. So that demon that amplifies woman things in the body of Christ, we came to defeat it. That we said, we are at war this morning to defeat that thing that has crippled the body of Christ for so long. So we came ready today. Today I came with the apostolic gift that brings order, with all its paraphernalia in terms of discernment and wisdom. Now come with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verse 26. This is the first line of order that he brings. And just in case you came with a notebook, I want to define the order. This 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verse 26. He says, how is it then that when you come together, every one of you has a psalm, has a what? A doctrine, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. This is the first stroke of order that he established. Now this is, let us label this one. It's called order concerning the management of inspiration and revelation. Order concerning what? The management of inspiration and revelation. He knows that we are all prophetic. We have the prophetic nature because the Spirit of God is upon us. And it is possible for everyone to come to church and he has a special number. Somebody else has a revelation. Somebody else saw a vision in the night. So the possibility of confusion is there, and so the apostle has to bring order in practice. And what was his order in practice in this one? He said, let everything be done unto edifying. Let the purpose of our deliveries be to edify the people. So if we have edification as the principle behind the management of inspiration and revelation, you will know that if gift is prophesying, for instance, maybe the utterance that gift is giving, I heard it yesterday night in my prayer. So as gift, I say, hey, confirmation. At the end of the day, if there is an unbeliever there, he will go and report us in court that a new cult has begun. Because the principle of edification is supposed to be the government of all the tributaries of revelation that is available to us. And that's why there are some meetings we hold here, and the hand of God comes so strong, then we'll now give an approach that if you receive something from God, you can write it down on a piece of paper. All of that is in a bid to establish some form of order so that we can have the inspiration come and then we can reveal it to the congregation. Are you following what I'm talking about? Because if order is not set up in such matters, people will hold our fellowshipping in bad light that do not understand what is happening. Exactly. So that's the first line of order that he says. Second line of order is in 1 Corinthians chapter 27 and 28. 27 and 28. Move to 27, technical man. And if any man speak in an unknown tongue, this particular order is order in the administration of the gift of tongues and interpretation of tongues. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three, and let one interpret. Listen. Are you here? I say, are you here? Now, I have the gift of interpretation of tongues. I have that gift. This is how it works, because tongues plus interpretation equal prophecy. This is how it works. For instance, I say I have the gift of interpretation of tongues, and a few other people may have the gift. Okay, yes, that lady is from Kaduna. I know her husband has the gift of interpretation of tongues. All right. Now, if her husband were here, who is a person that I know has the gift of interpretation, I know that one. I've seen him work in it before. If her husband were here, we'll now say, okay, as we are starting this conference, this is the man that will interpret all the tongues. We choose him. Check that scripture. He said, let any man speak. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three. And let one, do what? This is how the gift of tongues and interpretation operates. When somebody is prophesying, all the people that have the gift of interpretation, the grace to interpret will come on them. Do you understand that? Yes. Now, so if we appoint one man, that Pastor Reverend Obuna will interpret in this conference, even if the grace comes on me, because the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet, I shut my own down. The only outlet that is approved for the conference is who? Are you there? So, Pastor Ogbon, the moment, now I know that gift very well. That's why I'm explaining it to you. The grace will come upon everyone that has the gift of interpretation. But it's Ogbona that we have approved. So, Ogbona can interpret every tongue that is uttered, that is from the Lord in that conference. What he's trying to do here is order in what? In practice. Second, third item of order. 1 Corinthians 14, 29 to 33. Let's read. 29 to 33. Technical man, help me. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. So in prophetic deliveries, when the spirit of prophecy... How many of you have been here when I say, okay, the spirit of prophecy is here, and some people will begin to prophesy? Have you? Now, I know when the spirit of prophecy comes, and if you are high, if you understand spiritual temple, you'll be able to discern that the spirit of prophecy is available. Are you with me? Now, when somebody begins to operate in the gift of prophecy, and you knew that the gift of prophecy was available before the person begins to prophesy. If he begins to prophesy, the meter on your heart will be able to test whether what he's saying is from God. It's very easy to judge a prophecy if you know how to discern the spirit of prophecy. You will. So we have been for a meeting before, and somebody fell on the ground and was doing something like prophecy. That meeting. That one that we came from. You know what? I wanted to leave the meeting. That's the truth. Because he was lying. And he lied for long. And people with weak spirits thought he was speaking from God. Because the order was not set in that meeting. I didn't want, because if I do what I would have done, if it's here, it will now disrupt that meeting. So, and God is a God that likes order. That's why I kept quiet. And I knew that 90% of the congregation did not know the guy was lying. So, let's forget. You can read it in the spirit. This is order concerning the administration of the gift of prophecy. There must be a prophet that is matured enough to judge, so that somebody that is prophesying by divination will not come and give us a word that will begin to follow. Are you with me? I have told you that the apostle is a quality control officer. Because great revivals are times of great deceptions. You will see all kinds of things trying to seize the day so that the people will be deceived. That's the specialty of the devil. Right? Go on. Let another judge. Go on. And if anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. Go on. For ye may all prophesy one by one, and all may learn, and all may be comforted. Go on. For the Spirit of the prophet as subject to the prophets. Can you see? This is order in practice. Good. Now the matter of contention is the next verse. Order concerning women. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34 to 38. Now we're going to read it through first before we begin to comment on it. Let your women keep silence in the churches. Order concerning women. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. Now, underline the law. No, wait. Now, you are running. Underline what? The law. Paul gives us a reference to look at in that particular prescription that is given. Is that clear? Okay, let's go on. Next verse. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Next verse. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? Go on. Is it only you that the word of God came to? If any man speak, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are commandments of the Lord. Let's stop there. Are you there? I say, are you there? All right. So the context here is the conduct of women in congregational worship. Now, before I push this matter, are you with me? Let me bring other scriptures, because you cannot formulate a doctrine from the position of one scripture. In fact, in order for you to establish a doctrine, you have to check everything that the Bible has to say about that subject, and then you can establish a doctrine. If we were to walk by this scripture alone, it may mean that women should not preach, women should just be in the church and just be saying amen. But unfortunately, we have other scriptures. First scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 5. Okay, so my screen has been shut down. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 5. It says, but every woman that prayeth or prophesieth, stop there. Now, this scripture is saying that women can pray and women can prophesy publicly. This scripture. First of all, we are trying to gather all that scripture so that we'll see the spirit of scripture about women first. Then we'll now have the wisdom to be able to interpret what Paul meant about the order he was trying to establish. Is that clear? Oh, somebody's not happy with the fact that I stopped the scripture there. So why did I stop there? I should finish it. All right. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, the word uncovered there is that she is doing what she is doing outside of either the authority of the church or either the authority of her husband. In so doing, that spiritual engagement was done in an uncovered fashion. Are you here? No, you are not here. Listen. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you know, I told you that the potential of a woman cannot be maximized except she's covered. Meanwhile, a woman that is operating in rebellion, it will not be obvious until she tries to pray or to prophesy. Because in prayer, she's talking to God. In prophecy, she's receiving from God and speaking. Are you here? Prayer is like this. Prophecy is like this. When she engages a spiritual thing, the implication of her lack of alignment will be brought to book. But if she's a rebel and she doesn't pray and prophesy, she will be okay. But if she's a rebel and she enters into the realm of the spirit, all the colors of the rebellion will reflect in that realm and she will become visible to the devil. Let me stop there. And you see, are you with me? You see, the only thing I have is truth. It may not be comfortable, it may not be, but that's all I have. I don't have the ability to speak nice. I'm a kingdom agent. The emotion I carry is the emotion of the king I represent. To be able to establish his counsel. May the Lord help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Your rebellion will not matter until you decide to pray. Then it will be revealed. And so the Bible says, a woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered. And head there is not this head. Head is headship. And just in case you are confused, he said he gave her hair for a covering as a sign that she, you know, if a woman's hair is long, it's honor to her. If it is shaved, it's like shame. That means a woman was designed to, and if we, where's Felix? Okay, Felix is not here. Is there any brother here that your head is totally shaved? Stand up. Totally. It's flat. Score. Oh my God, you are not, okay. You are hiding yourself. Who is that? Huh? Okay, come. Let's see. I just want to explain scripture. When Paul was trying to establish this doctrine and trying to make us understand that he was not speaking about, you see, the guy looks handsome and clean with his head, with no hair on his head. But try that for a woman. You see, because he's still in this scripture, Paul subscribed to the teaching of nature that, let's not do spiritual, let's do nature. If a woman shaves her hair, it's strange. But if a man shaves his hair, because for a man, his own covering is Christ. So he should not cover. Are you here? His own covering is what? So if me being a man with the responsibility of headship and my father in the village tells me how to run my home, it means that I've violated the principle of headship. Because the Bible says for this purpose, a man, not a woman, shall leave his father and his mother and be joined unto his wife. Meanwhile, the natural is a woman that seems to leave. But the Bible says a man shall leave. And that means the man will leave the government of his father and his mother. that were covering to him before, and he will now be joined to his wife. So he no longer receives covering from them, he receives covering from Christ to run his home. Do you understand that? So the covering we're talking about is not physical. And Paul used a physical illustration to give us insight that if a woman has no shaves, it's shame to her. It means a woman was designed to operate under covering. And so, if the authorities under which the woman is operating, namely her husband or the church, if she's not in alignment with the law, rules of engagement, and she's praying and prophesying, she is uncovered. She is noticed by the kingdom of darkness to be doing God's work, Satan's way. And that compatibility, are you here? Is the same kind of compatibility that Satan found with Eve. Very soon you will know that all of this scripture actually are derivatives of the scenario in the book of Genesis. You will soon find out. Please, thank you. Are you here? Good. So, it means that women can actually pray and women can prophesy publicly. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 5 says that. Another scripture. Acts chapter 2 verse 17 quickly. Acts chapter 2 verse 17. Before we attack that scripture, let us find the spirit of the scriptures. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall what?
Prophesy.
So it seems that the spirit of the Bible does not forbid a woman to prophesy. It seems publicly, this public prophecy, it seems that the scriptures do not abhor the manifestation, the potential of a woman. Third scripture. Acts chapter 21 verse 9. That's the third scripture. Acts 21 verse 9. Quickly. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. Who is that man? Philip the evangelist. Philip had four daughters, and they were virgins, and all of them had the gift of prophecy, and they did what? And they prophesied. So, the question now is, what exactly is Paul saying? He was addressing a situation in the Corinthian church, and he was doing that by the authority that he had as an apostle, and he was doing it under the influence of the commandment of the Lord. So that that pattern, that order, can be the order that is captured among the local expressions of the body of Christ in any territory whatsoever. What exactly was the issue he was addressing? Amen. It may interest you to know, for instance, that if there is a move of the Spirit here, the sisters are likely to connect with that move more. If I release power here now, the people that will be affected more easily by that power are more sisters than brothers. It means sisters are very inspirational creatures. Sisters are very spontaneous creatures. When it comes to spiritual things, very spontaneous. And the principle here that Paul is trying to establish is that everything should be done decently and everything should be done orderly, because God is not an author of confusion. Sisters are wired in such a way that they can be quite inspirational. So the Corinthian church, which is a church that is vast in the operations of the gifts of the Spirit, became a church that was being discredited on the account of the superfluous manifestation of the gift of the Spirit. So Paul had to come to establish order in practice. And one of the things he said was, one, every woman in public worship like this should be silent. And he said that on the premise of the fact that the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. So every woman should be silent and should be subject to the authority. Let her not violate headship in order to give expression to her gift. No. Because that will be replicating the error of Eve. And any time that happens, it advances the kingdom of darkness. First thing he said. Second thing he said. Are you here? See, the context here is in a church forum like this. He said, let the woman keep silence, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be in obedience, in alignment, and under the influence of headship. And even the law in the Old Testament supports this orientation. And if they learn anything, let them ask their husbands. Headship. Headship. If Eve would have turned over the baton of communication to Adam, humankind wouldn't have fallen. I will take you to another scripture to establish some concrete points. You see, Adam was the one that received direct instructions from God as to how to relate with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Eve was a product of Adam's discipleship. So it means Adam had more authority to address that serpent than Eve had. Because in the delivery of Eve, we saw that Adam added something to what God commanded. So Adam's discipleship was defective. It was Adam that told Eve that this tree, oh, don't touch it. God didn't say don't touch it. God said don't eat of it. Adam now wanted to entrench, he now brought religion into it and said, he said don't eat, he said don't touch. So Eve did not have the authority to address the serpent. It was Adam that did. That is the reason why a woman, he did not say she should not speak. He said she should be subject to authority. It means if I ask Mommy Doshima to speak, she is speaking under authority. She is not speaking because she wants to speak. She is speaking because authority asked her to speak. Are you here? Run from a ministry, an independent church ministry, that a woman is a pioneer. There is no provision for that kind of expression in the body of Christ. No matter how the congregation becomes big, that is not the apostolic system. Are you here?
Yes, sir.
I'm not saying a woman can't be a minister. See my partners in ministry. Huh? They are great. If you give them the microphone now, this place will be on fire. And we cannot bridle that gift. But pioneering is not for women. Good. We can call women and lay hands on them and say, oh yeah, start a platform for women. They are starting under the authority we gave them. That is the place of the woman. Are you here? Now, have you gone to the book of 1 Corinthians, the book of 2 Corinthians, when you see the requirement for the bishopric, for eldership, and for deaconship? Have you gone there? You know that the requirement is that an elder must be a husband of what? Do you realize that in the entire list, there was no provision for how women can be elders? Huh? There was no provision for that. Because that is not it. Because I need to show you the labor of an elder. I need to show you the labor of an elder. There are two things that in the apostolic formation women should not do. I will show you this. We can, the authority. Are you with me? Before I could pioneer this ministry, I was confirmed an elder. In doctrine and in character. Are you here?
Yes.
Yes. There was no damsel accusing me anywhere that she has seen my nakedness, which is a basic requirement in character for you to carry the cloak. Alright? Secondly, my doctrine was tested. That, you see, this thing this man is teaching is the same witness that the first apostles had. Then, I was ordained as an apostle. Because that's my office. And the people that I'm submitted to saw the signs on an apostle in me. It's not me bearing it all. I was ordained an apostle. Are you here?
Yes, sir.
Good. So, now, if I come here now and say, based on my own license in the spirit and my track record of my work with God, I will watch this woman in conduct, in spirit, and in lifestyle, and I lay hands on her. She will be a minister in this ministry. You see, she is ministering because I gave her delegated authority. She can do everything I do. She can preach. She can cast out devils. She can heal the sick. But she's doing that under the authority I have given to her. Outside that authority, she cannot do ministry. Exactly. It's still the issue of covering. Second scripture. In the second scripture, I will show you the two labors that a woman cannot do in the apostolic formation. One. Are you there? Second Timothy chapter 2, quickly. Because a sister can prophesy. Huh? And she can prophesy publicly. She has the ability. She has the gift. But she's going to operate in that, her prophecy, under authority. And there are two authorities that she must remember. The authority of the church and the authority of her husband. So you will see Paul talking about she should be silent in the church. You will see Paul in the next statement says, learn from her husband. Because she must be in the right books of the authority system of her husband and the authority system of what? The church. For her to operate under cover. Because if God didn't intend women to prophesy, he will not give them the gift of prophecy. But the only thing is that the woman has to do it under cover. Is that clear? How many of you know Catherine Kuhlman? She was an evangelist and a prophet. And the reason why God gave her that full-blown oil is so that nobody in history can deny that God will not use a woman. Meanwhile, the church was more skeptical about women that time than even now. But Kuhlman rose. Huh? And in our prophetic and evangelistic ministry, we are yet to see the likeness. We are yet to see, yes, I know the great patriarch, Benny Hinn, has modeled that anointing. But it's not quite like what Kuhlman had. I've watched her videos. I've listened to the fire in her preaching. No. That is to show you that if God didn't intend women to preach, he won't raise people like Kuhlman. And the reason why she could do it was because she was a woman that was in order. Are you here? 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 8 to 15. Then you will see the only thing that a woman is not allowed to do. 1 Timothy, not 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 8 to 15. Please, be quick. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 8 to 15. Technical man, bail me out. Oh my. Alright. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Next verse. And in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Okay, I brought another problem. All right. Okay, leave that verse there. Leave that verse. Just leave that verse. Let me bring another scripture. Be patient. Just be patient. Okay. Be patient. All right, I'm going to... Yes, we need to attack this verse, but I'm going to bring another scripture. You see, you cannot establish a doctrine on one scripture. No, you'll be wrong. It is human philosophy you'll be using. And you bring religion. And religion cannot establish the counsel of God. Now, I'm reading, leave that scripture on the screen. I'll come back there. I'm reading 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 1. So if you are in the congregation, you may wish to turn your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. It says, likewise, ye women, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, just in case you are married to a man that is not born again. Maybe you were an unbeliever when you married, and then you gave your life to Christ when you were already a married woman, and your husband does not subscribe to the authority of the word of God. He say, be subject to your husband, irrespective of whether he's an unbeliever, a drunkard, a... Why? That if they obey not the word, they may also, without the word, be won by the conversation of their wives. That's ancient English. Conversation there means manner of life. It means your manner of life can win an unbeliever to the kingdom. But it will require patience, it will require character. Now, the next verse is connected to the first verse. The next verse is saying, such women that have the capacity to win their unbeliever husbands into the kingdom of God with their chaste character, this is the priority that they sustain. He said, while they behold your chaste manner of life coupled with fear. So, it's your manner of life that will be the advertisement for Christ. He said, such women, their beauty or endowment, let it not be the outward endowment of plaiting of hair and of wearing of gold and of putting on of apparel. Are you here? He said, those kind of women that can win their unbeliever husbands and bring them into Christ with their conduct, their beauty surpasses the external beauty. And then he now listed the external beauty, which is the plaiting of hair, which is the wearing of gold, and which is what? The putting on of apparel. Now, the school of religion uses this scripture to say that women should not wear gold. And if that's what they say the scripture means, it means women should not plait hair and women should not wear clothes. They should be naked as they came from heaven. Are you still following me now? Now, so let's go back to this scripture. That's why I said they should freeze this scripture. Freeze it. He said, in like manner also, women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Because in congregational worship, are you here? In congregational worship, there is a way you can tie your hair tie, and your hair tie will be more attractive than what is happening on the pulpit. And everyone is seeing the embroidery, and they miss the touch of God. He said, that possibility exists. I've gone to places where a woman's gold was from her elbow. Gold, just gold. If she just like then I began to see the things that Paul saw, for which he wanted to establish order in practice. So he's advocating for a modesty that will not be an attraction that ends up becoming a distraction. Modest apparel, with shamefacedness, sobriety, let her beauty, just like in the first instance, not be by the braided hair or plaited hair or gold or pearls or costly array. I hope you have established that. All right. So wear your earring, okay? Yes, in the name of the Lord. Wear it. That's the outward beauty. You see, if you are going to win your unbeliever husband, you must have more than outward beauty. You must have the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, is of great price. Is that clear? Alright, so let's go on. But which we become women professing godliness and good works. Next verse. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. Next verse. For I suffer not a woman to teach. This is where I am. I'm going to. Or usurp authority. There were two things that Paul, in his prescriptive ministry of order, says that women will not do. The word teach there is didaxo. Didaxo. It is from that word didaxo that the word didactic was derived. Didactic is the authority to establish doctrine. Are you with me? The authority to do what? Establish doctrine. In the labors of the kingdom, the only thing that a woman is not allowed to do is to establish doctrine. You can preach your message. You know, like what I'm doing now, I'm establishing doctrine that will regulate our code of conduct. Do you understand that? This is not an anointed woman's business. This is the business of an anointed man. Didaxo is the word that was used there. He said women should not be involved in what? Didaxo. Because, are you here? Now, this thing I'm doing now is going to regulate our code of conduct. The woman should not by any means be involved in anything that determines government in the house of God. Is that clear? Government. Regulation. Because if it's done in the church, it means that a woman has been given authority to regulate men. And that is inconsistent with the principles of God. So a woman should not didaxo. There are women among us, even a few among these ones sitting here, that are called to be teachers. They have the teaching anointing. She can deliver her teaching anointing, but she is not to establish doctrine. There is a difference between teaching and doctrine. Doctrine is like a code of conduct, regulation. The things we put in place to regulate our operations. Hallelujah. I think in court, you people have code of conduct. Is that not so? You have code of conduct. So that code of conduct in the house of God should not be established by women. That is didaxo. That is first thing that a woman is not allowed to do, to establish code of conduct in a local expression of the body of Christ. Second thing that a woman is not allowed to do is to usurp authority. Those are the two things. Are you with me? Now, this scripture is not hanging alone. It is on a foundation. As we read, you will see. Over the man, but to be in silence. Next verse. For Adam, so he's using the situation of Adam and Eve as an explanation for that principle. For Adam was first formed. He's revealing to us the basis of the authority of the man and the reason why the man has headship in the home. One, he was first formed before the woman. Are you with me? He was what? First formed before the woman. That's number one. Number two. Go on. And Adam was not deceived. The second reason why the man should have headship is because men are not easily susceptible to deception. In that garden, Adam was not deceived. But the woman that was there was the one that was deceived. And because the woman's wiring makes it easy for her to be deceived, that's why she does not wield the authority of headship. And that's why she should not be involved in didaxo. Is that clear? You can teach. You can manifest your teaching ministry. Some of you are powerful teachers. You can prophesy, but you need to do it under authority. But in your teaching business, don't go into establishing code of conduct. Because that's outside of your scope. Didaxo is for men. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression. So that means it was only Adam's sin was rebellion. The woman's error was deception. So the judgment that came for man was different from the judgment that came for woman because their level of transgression was different. It is because the woman usurped authority that, and she was the one communicating with the devil, that humankind fell, being deceived. But Adam was not deceived. Adam, therefore, man therefore, is the one that has the gift of headship, because he was first formed before the woman, and secondly, he is not easily deceived. Because a woman can be easily deceived, she cannot be involved in didaxo, and she should not by any means usurp the authority of a man, either at home or in the church. Is that clear? All right. So let's go on. This is the hardest verse in the entire Bible. Verse 15 of 1 Timothy chapter 2. The entire Bible. Now, I know you don't believe that. I will give you some opportunity to run some commentaries on that verse of scripture. Let me see what you will make out of it. Notwithstanding, first of all, you must know that the Bible does not, the truth of God doesn't exist in a vacuum. Are you here? It took a progression of truth for us to arrive at verse 15. Many things were being talked about, and then he now say, notwithstanding. What's the meaning of notwithstanding? Gift. Notwithstanding. Nevertheless. What the meaning of nevertheless? In any case. Okay. Nevertheless. Huh? No. No. Notwithstanding. That means, irrespective of this matter. In spite of this, however, he's trying to put you on notice that a woman can actually, she shall be saved. First of all, what's the meaning of saved there? She shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in the faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. What's the meaning of that? She shall be saved. She shall be saved. Yes, somebody help me with a commentary of that scripture. This is the most technical verse of the entire New Testament. You're not here. She shall be saved in childbearing. A woman can actually, eventually, maximize her calling in a congregational situation if she goes through a certain kind of process. The restrictions that are placed on women can be removed from that woman that goes through a certain process. So, help me. Oh, yeah. Let me hear your own. Okay, you are not following. Notwithstanding. Yes, so first of all, in order for us to unravel this, what is the meaning of childbearing in this scripture? Is it physical giving birth? Not necessarily. Is it spiritual? Should I tell you something? You may not know what physically giving to children does to a woman. It slows her down. There is a process. You know, we men are very pushy. But if you have carried a child in your womb before, the destiny of that child is 9 months. There's nothing you can do about it. You can't pray in tongues and reduce the... It's 9 months. If you have done that like twice, it will change your thinking to be more giving to process. The childbearing here is physical. There's a way you people think that as singles, there's a way you think. A lot of that way will naturally experience injury the moment you go through the process of carrying one child. You will calm down. Because God uses the pain in that process to administer something. The moment they married her, she can be nagging, nagging, nagging. When she takes in twice. She has gone through a process. That process has godly profit attached to it. Hallelujah. And if she has a record of childbearing and a record of continuing in faith, continuing in love, continuing in holiness, and also with sobriety. Some of the restrictions we bring on women in order to have order in the house, some of those restrictions, she can be saved from them. She can be liberated from them. Because she's a woman that we have record of the processes she has gone through naturally and spiritually. So it's actually possible for a woman to attain to her full potential and capacity in church life. If she's a woman that responds accurately and adequately to authority and is willing to go through process. The best of a woman will never be seen outside of process. When you find a young damsel that just finished with a first class from University of Agriculture, she's a loose cannon. But she thinks she is a solution. But in that state, she's more of a problem than a blessing. But when you subject her to a process, and that's a process that the devil will ensure that every sister runs away from. I've seen golden women. Women that had the opportunity to remarry after their husbands died. But they felt it was not God's will for them to remarry again. Hallelujah. And they stayed. Every time we came and suggested the possibility of marriage, they did not accept because they knew it from the Lord that it was not God's will. And I've seen them go through bitter processes. And the end of those bitter processes came out an icon full of grace and full of virtue. Conduct, the words, so soaked in grace and wisdom that if you spend a few minutes around that woman, the power of the craftings of Christ that have mastered her in the days of silence and lowliness is evidence in who she has become. The destiny of a woman is tied to process. I know God spoke to you that you are going to be an icon, great evangelist, who take the word of God from nation to nation. It will come to pass. However, your journey is different from the journey of a man. Your journey is that is under subjection and under submission that you find expression in an accurate way. Because the devil was able to make his way with the first woman, he will attempt to make his way with you. And so a woman is not safe until she is covered. If she gives herself to physical and spiritual process, she can be liberated from the restrictions in our corporate community so that she can manifest her full capacity in God. There is the scripture, the spirit of the scripture never said that a woman should not preach the gospel. If not, Junior will not be numbered among the apostles. The Bible says, Paul, the great Paul, who was the greatest Christian in his time, said that Junior was notable among the apostles. So many roadblocks have been put in place to ensure that the lioness never comes out. That she's trapped in the woods and in the swamp and locked out in the desert. But the time has come where we need to galvanize the capacity of the lioness so that God can have a proficient hunter in the midst of the congregation. I came to tell you a story. It's a testimony of a sister that lost her husband at a tender age. That was when I saw the limitation of communicating God to a man. And all of us came just like we normally do. Visit and then you bring a scripture. Attempt to console. Even while I was trying to console her, I knew what I was doing was a waste of time. Because if it's a human being that you lost, you will need more than words to be consoled. And once again, when I'm faced with that incapacity in my delivery ministry, I discover how much I need God. And I tried the best I could to bring comfort to her soul. But what my efforts did not amount to so much. We did what we could. Encouraged her and left. It was only the God that we came to represent that had the capacity to bring succor to her broken soul. Because her life will no longer remain the same again. However, she continued to come to prayer and to build. She was a total spiritual novice and subjected to teaching. Subjected to teaching. Are you with me? You know, the Bible says that God has a covenant with his house. He has a contract by which he administers beauty in the place of ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And that protocol was being observed in her life. And it came to pass as she began to deal with God. She now found out that she was an intercessor. And in the business of intercession, she discovered that it was God's will for her to intercede with fasting. Yea, with dry fasting. And as she gave herself to dry fasting, her spiritual eyes now opened. She was no longer a creature of pity. She was not part of the pity party anymore. She had discovered stature in the spirit. And now, instead of to come to her to console her, she became an agent of consolation, just like Joseph was, who was eventually called Barnabas. The devil will always want you to remain in that meridian of depression. But if you can press a little more, you will find yourself in Christ. And that you that is fashioned in Christ, if that you is discovered, it can become a major torment to the kingdom of darkness. This woman began to advance in serious territorial revelations as God began to lift her up. And as God began to lift her, today her life is a testimony that God is very patient to get a woman to trust him. And the moment you trust him, then the Lord will begin to manifest his mighty savor through your life. The greatest challenge of a sister is to trust Jesus. You are more likely to trust your father, to trust your boyfriend, to trust your husband. But the greatest challenge and the story of the journey of a woman is the pathway that she follows until she kneels before the altar of God. Do not wait to kneel in the days to come. You can kneel now. And proclaim him the Lord of your soul. Defer to him when you are under pressure. And out of your voice will come the roar of a lioness. Everything has been done to hinder the manifestation of the lioness. Doctrine have been formulated out of context just to keep that woman bound. It's an old war. But in the end time, we're not likely to win the battle that is ahead of the body of Christ if the lioness is not liberated. The essence of this contest, of this conference, is to call to the woods, to the swamp, to the desert, where she has been bound, so that she might arise. Today, we are yet going to cry. The lioness, she must come forth. No false doctrine can bind her. No depression, no pain, no loss can become a stumbling block to her possibility. She must manifest the strength of the Lord. Oh, she must manifest the strength of the Lord. And the reason why it is you that is married into other families is because you will be the secret by which the demons and the idolatry in those families will be brought to bow. There is a weapon in your spirit. And only when you trust Jesus can that weapon become potent enough to bring down the graven images and to stop the mouth of lions. So much power. So much power. A woman cannot function properly until she comes to a point where she can trust. And that's why your greatest skill as a husband here is to bring your wife to a place where she can trust you. Then she's like a snail, very sensitive.
If she's not sure of the environment, she will keep inside until she dies. But if the environment is conducive, she will begin to come out gradually. And there is a beauty that she manifests when she comes out of the shell. Then she will discover that she can hold the scepter and go to war and come even like the most valiant. There is something trying to hinder the power, to hinder the possibility, to tie the potential. But if you can come out, if you can come out, and if you can trust the Lord Jesus, He will make your weakness become strength, because He will exchange that weakness. He will take that weakness away from you, and in the place of that weakness, He will administer His strength that you have never known. The Bible says that out of Zion shall come the perfection of beauty. There is a beauty that Zion will unleash that will be the secret of national renewals. National renovations will come because there is a beauty that Zion will unleash. Satan takes advantage of every pain. He takes advantage of every problem. He takes advantage of every situation to break the heart of the sister and to make her feel incapacitated, to make her feel that she can amount to nothing. But if she can creep out of the swamp, we make a call this morning to the lioness. I don't know where that lioness is trapped. Is there a rope that ties the neck? Is there a situation that ties that lioness? But today we are making a call. We are reaching out and say, arise, oh lioness. Arise. Arise. It's been long since we saw you prowl in the pride lands. It's been long since we saw you roar. And after a while, as you walk with Jesus and walk with Jesus, then you will discover that down in your belly is locked up a wind that must be unleashed. That wind must come forth. That person that broke your heart and put and rejected you does not have the authority to regulate your life forever. You can come out of the swamp. That one that deceived you, left a few babies with you and ran away, went and remarried somewhere, doesn't have the key to regulate your possibility and your destiny. The lioness must come out. You must come out of the swamp. You must come out of the desert. You must come out. You must come out. What has death done? It came and took away him that covered you, and you were left alone in the wind. Oh, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. There is a friend, and you can come out. You can come out. You can come out from the cave. You can come out of the prison house. You can come out and fulfill your potential. If only the lioness in your spirit can hear the clarion call. Somebody just broke your heart not too long ago, and you are incapacitated. You are wondering whether you are not good enough. No, it is wrong to feel that way, because right now, from the eyes of God, you are yet the apple of His eye, and He looks upon you with pleasure. Can you take away the thermostat of your life from every man that hurt you, that did evil to you, and allow the lion of the tribe of Judah an expression to release a roar through your belly? Alekosamina branta babose saika barata. Mabre koseke taliko basket ombre sova sama. Eka meno kombra skapeta liko brasketa mantela baboria. You can rise from that defeat. You can rise from that defeat. You can rise. You can rise. You can rise. There is a word that God has spoken over your life. Elamonde, Elamina Sopria Vasata, Babres Kumbe da Kumbe Samina Branta Baba Baba. There is a place. There is a place where you can exchange your weakness. You can exchange your weariness. You can exchange it for ballistic power from the altar of God. There's a place. There's a place. There's a place. And I believe that the voice of the church in Africa will never rise until the lioness comes out of the woods. There is a place.
There is a place.
Apokesani. Preso kombela kabel. Apresko pe kabela kuta malatalia.
There is a place.
Rosa Michael. Embassy. Bakabose. Bakamakaliata. Bakameso selatabrea. Apetomena. Ikabokoma seli. Prame kopeta. A compassica brascato
of your presence. So take me, Lord. Take me, Lord.
Aha!
Come
on, come on. Suka beka bata le papa. Shande lo kombre sama. Oma shande na brata bokomba. Aleta kaila bokomba.
Come
from where you were tied, where you were kept.
To your secret place. Take me by the hand.
Take me to the place.
Take me by the hand. To your holy place. Let me see your face. Let me see your face. Let me know you more.
Yeah.
Take me by your hand to your holy place, Jesus. God, let me see your face. Let me go. Let me know you more. Let me know you more. Let me know you. Oh, take me, Lord. Yeah.
Is there anything that holds you back? Someone broke your heart. You can release them so that you can bow before your King. For the strength to go up is in your ability to bow. What is it that has been your struggle? For the lioness to come, she must yield. It's time to yield to Jesus. Yield.
yield, let go, release, so that you can rise. Yield every challenge that forms a focal point of your struggle. You can yield right now. For those of you listening online, you can yield. You can yield. You can yield right now. Let it go. Let it go. Let it go. That thing that stands between you and him, you can yield it. You can yield it. Is there a challenge of marital delay? Tell him. Tell him. So that you can yield it to him. It becomes his business from today. Oh great monarch. We know what you are doing in Africa. How that you are galvanizing women. Raising women. Because of the battle of the great day. Look upon your daughters. Here present your daughters. Listening online. And take away that hindrance. Take away that hindrance, that their souls might be free. You can yield. You can yield. You can yield. She shall be saved through childbearing. When a woman goes through physical and spiritual processes, then the lioness is released. She is saved in her full power, and nothing can resist such power. Father, save our lionesses. Save them. Save them. Save them. Save them in Jesus' name.